All right, I'm going to actually have you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 to get started in what we're going to be looking at today. Again, it's amazing just to see, I think, God in just all that he does and just bringing things together. And a lot of times when there's a special Sunday or something like that, like today we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, the day that our Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead after dying on a cross and being in the tomb 3 days and three nights, suffered the penalty of hell for us. And so we find ourselves in the stanza, starting a new one, that is entitled after the Hebrew letter Zain, I think that's how it's pronounced, but it means weapon. And because it means that, and what we're going to be looking at, I actually want to start in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 and looking at the armor of God. Today, again, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and obviously dealing with our salvation. Well, there's only salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus Christ telling his disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We know from Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that, again, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so I think it's important to really start this stanza out and actually looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. This is coming down to the very end of really looking at the seven different pieces of the armor of God. And in verse 17 it says this, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." That's our weapon. That's the only weapon we have, and it is a powerful weapon. It's one that we need to make sure that we have in our hands each and every day. Understanding our helmet of salvation is kind of interesting because a helmet goes on your head, and you think about your thinking and your thoughts. It's unfortunately in Christianity today that there's a number of denominations and people that talk about how you can lose your salvation or people not sure that they're saved. That's dealing with their thoughts, and they never grow beyond that point. And we thank God that according to the Word of God, we're saved. We have eternal security. Again, if thou believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved. That's what the Word of God says. It is a promise. So understanding our salvation, as well as, again, the sword of the Spirit, the weapon, the only weapon that we have in the armor of God, and it is defined as the Word of God. That is so important. With that in mind, I do want you to go back now to Psalm 119 and verse 49, where we'll be looking at the first half of this psalm, as our custom has been, in coming through Psalm 119. So Psalm 119, starting in verse 49, I'm actually going to read these four verses, and I'm going to really lay out the importance of understanding our salvation, the importance of understanding the weapon of the Word of God that we have in our hand. Because as we celebrate everything that Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and the suffering and the afflictions that he went through, again, coming to this day of resurrection and resurrected with power to die no more, we need to understand that we have that same hope in our lives as we go through trials and afflictions. In Psalm 119 and verse 49, it says this, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." There are two words that we see repeated in these four verses that we're covering today, dealing with remember as well as comfort. And it is the sword of the Word of God that should provide for us that comfort. No matter what trial, no matter what affliction that we go through, we have a weapon to deal with that. An incredible, an important, mighty weapon to be able to deal with those things. And so today we're going to look at 2 points, verses 49 through 50, looking at the comfort in persecution. And in verses 51 and 52, we're going to look at the judgment of the proud. Because even as we talked about in previous weeks, we're going to have this world come after us and reproach us because of our stance on our faith. We see that every day, really every week in the news and things like that, the persecution that really that believers go through. And it's important that we understand these things today. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into what we need to see today and talking about bringing to remembrance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the day. I so thank you for all that you have done for us. Amazing to think that over 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. He suffered the punishment of sin, which is eternal death away from you in hell. He suffered that for each and every one of us. And all we have to do is accept it. He did all the work. He paid the debt. And Lord, we thank you for that, and that we can remember that today. Have this opportunity to celebrate his resurrection, because that is indeed the hope that we have. So Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds. I know that today that there's people that are going through afflictions. They're going through trials. They're going through tribulations. All right? And I don't know what they all are. I don't need to know. But I know that living in this world that's against God and just dealing with our flesh and just dealing with the sin and the things that are in this world, we go through things. And Lord, help us to understand the powerful weapon that you've given us, your word, which talks about the incredible hope that we have in your word and in Christ, and to be able to deal with those afflictions. And understanding, Lord, that someday all those who are the proud, all those who are against the truth of the Word of God, against you, and if they don't repent, Lord, your judgment is coming. And in that, we can also take comfort. So what I pray, you open up our hearts, you open up our minds, help us to see these things today. In Jesus' name, amen. You look back at Psalm 119 and verse 49. You see where David is asking God to remember his word. And it's not like that God forgets his word or anything like that at all, but this is a great way of really just what we need to do in praying. Hey, God, I need you to remember something. And it says this, remember the word unto thy servant. Very personal. It's not like he's just saying, hey, remember the word that you've given to the nation of Israel. Remember the word that you've given to my family or something like that. No, remember the word unto thy servant. Personal. You think about the things in the Word of God that God has communicated directly to you. That we know in this church that we rightly divide, that we understand that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles, and Jesus Christ communicated all the doctrine for the body of Christ to him in this dispensation of grace. So all these things, Romans through Philemon specifically, is to us. And so when we go to God in prayer, that's a great way and strategy to pray. It's like, hey, Lord, I'm praying. I want you to remember what you have spoken to me. We're asking God based on what he's already told us and promised us in his word. Well, that's what David is doing here. He says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Now, we see that Moses deals with this, same type of tactic in a sense, or coming to God in prayer, especially when the nation of Israel was flat doing that which was wrong. I want you to hold a finger in Psalm 119, but I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 32. You might remember a couple of years ago we were studying in the book of Exodus, and you might remember that in chapter 32, Moses was in the Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb for 40 days and 40 nights. Joshua was there with them, and he's received the Ten Commandments. All right, so on the stone tablets, he's there. But while he's in the mountain, here's what happens. The nation of Israel, they're like, hey, we don't know what happened to Moses. And they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and say, hey, up make us gods that, you know, quote unquote, brought us out of Egypt. And so they do that, and they're having a big party and everything like that. And the Lord is like, had it. He had it. And so when you look at Exodus 32, we're going to pick it up in verse 9 and read down to about verse 14 here. So Exodus 32 and verse 9, it says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now understand what's happening. God has had it. Moses doesn't know what's going on, really. They're still in the mountain and everything like that. And God says, just leave me alone, Moses. I'm mad. I'm hot. I'm going to wipe out the nation of Israel, and I'm going to start all over with you. That's what the Lord is saying. And Moses, I mean, again, it's not like the nation of Israel has been the greatest travel companions to this point. They're complaining about this, that, and the other. I mean, Moses could have easily said, you know what, God sounds good to me. Let me pop popcorn and let me see the show. He had a great view of it. He's on Mount Sinai. But Moses does not do that. He does not do that at all. He really is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being a mediator. Israel has sinned. God is ready to put his wrath on Israel and wipe them out. Kill them. Be done with them and start all over with Moses. But Moses says this. You pick it up in verse 10. Actually, verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses is beseeching God on behalf of the nation of Israel in the midst of Israel's sin. And notice what he says in verse 13. Remember. Remember Abraham. He's a whole person that started the nation of Israel that God used and called. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self and saidest unto them. That means he's talking about God's word. Moses is beseeching God and asking him to remember the word that you spoke to thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and doesn't use Jacob. He uses the name Israel because God changed the name from Jacob to Israel because Jacob means deceiver, the planter. And that was his personality. That was his character until God worked in his life and changed him to Israel, which means a prince with God. So it's very strategic that Moses uses the name Israel and not Jacob. He says, remember what you said unto them. Remember what you promised. And he goes on again in verse 13. I'll read from the beginning of it. It says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Man, this is huge. Incredible. So much to learn here. If it wasn't for Moses beseeching the Lord based on what the Lord had spoken to the nation of Israel, spoken to Abraham, to Isaac, to Israel, remember your word, remember what you promised, that their seed was going to inherit this land and so forth, and it's on that basis that God says that he repents and he wasn't going to do his plan in wiping out Israel. It's a perfect picture, really, of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. You see, we absolutely deserve hell. We absolutely deserve God's wrath. We absolutely do that because of our sinful nature, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we accept that. We have forgiveness. Now I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we talk about, again, this hope we have, as you make your way to 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read Psalm 119 and verse 49 again. It says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Our hope, as the hymn says, our hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ and his righteousness, Jesus' blood and his righteousness. But our hope is in his word, what he has done, and it's an incredible gospel of grace that we're talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul lays out and defines the gospel of grace that he is preaching to the Gentiles and wherein we are saved. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, notice, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Okay, that's the gospel. That's the gospel of grace that, again, as Paul says, you receive from the Lord, who he preached unto us. You remember? He's telling the Corinthians, you remember this? If you keep in memory these things? And again, it is according to the Scripture. It's according to the Word of God. The same thing like David praying in Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember thy word that has spoken to thy servant. It's about the Word of God. And it's about the gospel of grace that we celebrate today. But not only there, I want you to actually go over a little bit further to the right to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse 3 and read down to verse 6. So Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. this hope that we have. It says this: we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in, notice, the word of the truth of the gospel. Where's our hope at? In the word of the truth of the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, we just saw it in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. He goes on here in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 6, and says this: which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. It brings fruit in our life. That's where our hope is. It's in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection. And it's laid up for us in heaven. I'll give you one more reference, and then we need to go back to Psalm 119. I just want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Again, we studied this book last year as we were talking about understanding being used of God in ministry, addicted to ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. It's in Him. And we know that because of the Word of God that we're looking at right now. He is our hope. It shouldn't be He was or will be. He is. Every day, present tense, He is our hope. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the affliction, He is our hope. That's what I need to depend on and trust in, and my life be based off is the hope that I have in Christ according to His Word. You think that the government's going to always come through for you? No. Do you think that the world's going to come through for you? No. No. What is our hope? Our hope should be in Christ and what He has done for us. You go back to Psalm 119. Got to move on. Again, from verse 49. See, this is the weapon that we have. A powerful weapon to be able to deal with whatever circumstance that comes our way. Very important to understand this. Again, I'm going to read from verse 49 and go into verse 50. It says this: remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Now, I'm going to talk about the last part of this verse first, because we've already seen it before in Psalm 119. It says, thy word hath quickened me. That word quicken means to make alive. All right? If you don't remember, key reference in dealing with this that I've used before is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. I won't have you take the time to go there today. We've already been there. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. May not have been 100% accurate in that, but that's the word of God. It's quick and powerful. All right, it's living. It's a living book. It's able to discern between our soul and our spirit and our joints and marrow. That's our body. That ties right back into our vision for this year: healthy in spirit, soul, and body, exercising ourselves in the godliness. And so that's why it's so important to have a relationship with God through His Word. Alright? That's where the hope is. The hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in His Word. It is what is going to quicken us, make us alive when we feel down. When we feel like we're on death's door, whatever circumstance, whatever affliction is going on, is the Word that's going to make you alive. It's the Word that's going to quicken you. That's why it's so important to have that daily walk and relationship of opening up the Word of God and allowing the Word of God work in your spirit, in your soul, and even into your bones. Now in verse 50 again it says, again, remember, the Word that God has communicated unto us, where our hope is. He says this in verse 50, this is my comfort. That's present tense. It is my comfort. Well, preacher, you know, it's like, I get what you said, and, you know, last night I was feeling down, and I was in the Word of God. You know what, I got some comfort, but when I woke up this morning, I'm still down in the dust. Well, guess what you need to do? Open up the Word and get back into it. Allow it to be your comfort every moment of the day. It is my comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians. This is something that we've seen before. I'm not preaching, teaching anything new today at all. It's a reminder, all right? It's something that I think all of you have probably heard me talk about before. Obviously, I use this as a vision verse a few years ago when we went through the book of Job and just talking about, again, God being a comfort to us, a counselor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Says this: Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That comfort that God's able to give us is not only for our own tribulation, our own needs, but we even have the opportunity to take that same comfort that God gives us and use it in the lives of other people that are going through afflictions. He's the God of mercies, plural. Whatever your circumstance is, He's got the mercy for it. He's the God of not some comfort, most comfort, no, all comfort. God is able to comfort you, and He's going to comfort you, guess how? What's the main way that God's going to comfort you? It's going to be, oh yeah, just like we've been talking about, through the Word. That's why you will always hear me. I mean, if I'm not preaching this, if I'm not teaching this, and get rid of me if I'm not. But you will always hear me talk about how you need to be in the Word of God. That's what's going to help you mentally. That's what's going to help you emotionally. That will help you physically. You need to be in the Word of God. Allow God to comfort. A lot of times we pray to God and we ask God to help us through something, but we don't allow Him to actually help us by opening up the Word of God. You go back to Romans, a couple of books back to the left. I want you to go to Romans chapter 15. Again, nothing new. We've seen it before. And the reason why I repeat things, the reason why God repeats things in the Word of God, because we tend to forget. Don't we? We tend to forget. I once heard, and I believe it's probably true, that all the doctrines and everything that you have in the Word of God, you can probably find in the first 11 chapters or 12 chapters in the book of Genesis. And the rest of the Word of God is really kind of repeating those things over and over and over again in different stories, different situations. But all the major doctrines you're going to have in the Word of God, you'll probably find in the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis. God repeats over and over and over again. And the reason why? Because we forget. We forget. We forget. Whether we not even necessarily forget what the Word says, we forget to put it in practice. In Romans chapter 15, down in verse 4, Romans 15 and verse 4 says this: For whatsoever things were written aforetime, and for us, and where we're at in history, that's the whole Word of God, all 66 books of the Bible. It says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? What does it say there? Hope. Hope. People say, oh, I feel hopeless. Well, if you're feeling hopeless, it's because you're probably Word of Godless. You're not in the Word. You're not allowing God to comfort you. It's the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. We've talked about this before. The source of the patience, the source of the comfort comes from the Scriptures. And if you're not in the Scriptures, if you're not allowing the Scriptures to get into you, into your mind, into your heart, into your very being, then you're not allowing God to give you the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, which is going to give you what? Hope. Hope. You go back to Psalm 119. It's an incredible weapon that we have. A powerful weapon in the universe. Right at our fingertips. And how often we don't use it. The hope that we have. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talk about salvation. We talk about all these things. And we have all of our festivities and everything like that. What I'm preaching to you today is the practical application of what we celebrate. how you can actually have and understand the comfort and the hope in the afflictions that you go through. And you can do it if you have a walk in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this again from verse 50, going into verse 51. It says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Notice there's a testimony here in that last phrase. There's history there in that last phrase. "For thy word hath quickened me," past tense. David has gone through some troubles. He's gone through some afflictions. And God quickened him then. And guess what God's going to do? He's going to quicken him now. Think about it. I hope to God that you right now can sit and think about times that you're going through troubles, afflictions, tribulations, and you trusted God. You trusted in His Word. You understood those things. And God saw you through that. He quickened you. Well, if He quickened you back then, if He comforted you back then, don't you think the same God with the same faithful Word will comfort your affliction that you're going through now? Yes. Yes, He will. And in verse 51, come on, this is the source of our affliction. So we talk about comfort and persecution. The source of that persecution, of course, is Satan and his minions, those in the world that are not following the Lord. It can even be legitimate brothers and sisters in Christ that are out of fellowship, that are not following the Word of God, that give you trouble. By far, I stand here, God is my witness, I probably experienced more trouble from out of fellowship Christians than I have with the world. I probably experienced more persecution, unfortunately, from other Christians as opposed to the world. The sad reality. You know, I'm sure you've all heard about where, you know, the Christian army is the only army that shoots its own wounded. That's unfortunate. It's a reality. But no matter what, no matter, and again, it's interesting that it causes this, because you look at verse 51, it says, "The proud." You don't think a believer in Christ can be proud? Ran into a lot of proud Christians, proud pastors that think they know it all, or think they think that they have to know it all. And you try to share something in the Word of God, and it's like, "Well, you're too young, you don't know enough, and I've been in this longer, blah, 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 blah." Dealing with some reality today, folks. It says, "The proud," I'm going to be lost, are saved, unfortunately. "The proud have had me greatly in derision." That word derision means to mock. To mock, to make fun of. David says, "The proud have had me greatly in derision." But notice David's response. "Yet have I not declined from thy law." He's still following the Word of God given to him. He's in the dispensation of the law. He's following the law. He hasn't declined from that, even though the proud is sitting there mocking him. It's okay. It's like God's going to deal with that. We've already seen that aspect of that. If you go back to Psalm 119, but look in verse 21. Psalm 119 and verse 21. He says this, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." Generally, that's what happens. Somebody's proud. What is that? They erred from the commandments. They erred from the Word of God. You can't sometimes err from something that you don't know. So these are people, again, like my premise in the first place is dealing with, you know, unfortunately, you're going to have believers in Christ that are the ones that are the source of the derision in your life, the mocking in your life. Because why? They've erred from the commandments. They went aside. They went astray. But that's okay. If they don't get their heart right, God will take care of it. You don't need to take care of it. God will take care of it. All right? He's going to judge them. That's the point that we're in right now. Again, you go back to verse 51. "The proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet have I not declined from thy law." Again, let God deal with the pride, the proud person. He's able to do it and do it well. What we need to do is what? Make sure we do not decline from the Word of God. We keep on keeping on. Again, the greatest example that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to talk about somebody that was mocked as he was on the cross. Hey, come down from the cross and then we'll believe you. No, you won't. The same crowd that was singing Hosanna and praises, you know, a week prior, the same crowd that got all worked up by the Pharisees that said, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and on our children's children. Same crowd. Let that sink in. Oh, he was mocked. Ridiculed. We know this. But he did not decline from doing what God had given him to do. It's the example that we have. The Apostle Paul, man, he was mocked. He was all kinds of troubles and persecutions and everything that was going on. But guess what? He endured. He continued to do what the Word of God had given him to do. And we need to do the same. No matter how much we're mocked, no matter how much we're ridiculed, no matter how much we're spit upon, laughed about, joked about, talked about, all the other things, whatever the proud's going to do, let God take care of it. We need to continue to follow the truth of the Word of God. I want you to turn over to Philippians real quick in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 27 and read down to the end of the chapter, to verse 30. Philippians chapter 1. Again, the context, Paul's in prison. Alright, they put him in prison because of preaching Christ. The Jews had him arranged for him to be put in prison because, again, pride, their pride, didn't want to submit to the truth of the Word of God. And notice what he says. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your conversation, remember that word conversation, it's not just what you say, it's what you do. It's your manner of living. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Isn't that interesting? We're back to the gospel again. Our hope and understanding with Jesus Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our conversation needs to become the gospel. Every day we should be learning and growing how our manner of living and what we do and what we say in every aspect, at home, on the job, in the neighborhood, wherever it is, that it becomes the gospel, that we're a walking testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is practical. We talk about celebrating Resurrection Sunday. This is practical how we what we need to do and have it involved in our life. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, testimony time, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Starting to get the point here today? And literally, when I put this message together, I had no clue. I did not count out, I did not figure out that I'm going to be preaching this message on this day, celebrating Easter or Resurrection Sunday. No clue whatsoever. Didn't even think about it until a couple of weeks ago. I'm like, hey, interesting. All the cross references, everything that I've been dealing with, had already been laid out months ago. So that's how I do things. That's how I operate. So if that is the case, if you believe me at what I'm saying, that must mean that God really wants us to hear this today, of all days, as we also will celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is not a coincidence. This is ordained of God, and we need to hear it. Again, verse 27, moving on. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He is not talking to an individual, he is talking to the church that's at Philippi. And so that means that God is talking to us, Faith Bible Church, that he wants us with one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That we're doing it together, collectively, not just individually, collectively. Because this world needs to absolutely see the truth of the gospel of grace in this very, very dark world. And it says in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Because if you're standing on the truth of the gospel, there will be adversaries. There will be the proud that's going to try to have us in derision, that's going to mock us for our faith. But don't be terrified by that. It says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them an evident token of perdition. God's going to judge them. But to you, of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which ye see in me, and now here to be in me. We have a double example right here. Not only what Christ went through, but also what the Apostle Paul went through. It's given unto us. I know we're talking about Easter, Resurrection Sunday, but when we talk about giving, we think about what? Christmas. Well, this is a present that the Lord has given us, not only to believe in Him and on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Not suffering because of stupidity that we do in the flesh, no. But suffering for His sake. Standing on truth, striving for the faith of the gospel, our hope. The world's not going to want to hear that. The United States is fastly becoming not a Christian nation. If you listen to the news today, our current administration and people in the world are celebrating this day as something else. And it ain't good. There's a lot. This world is totally against God. And that's why it's so important for us to continue to stand, not to decline from the truth of the Word of God that He has given us, but that we strive together. That's why Sundays are so important. That's why I talk about discipleship. That's why I talk about Wednesdays and us being together, edifying one another, striving together. We need one another. This is a fight we can't handle on our own. We need that kind of fellowship. You go back to Psalm 119. I'm going to end this, and this last verse we're going to cover today with maybe a little bit of deep doctrine. Maybe some of you haven't really kind of heard this before, that sort of thing. I don't know. It's not no new revelation or anything like that, but it really is a great example of really, we talk about the example of Christ at the beginning of this message. We're going to see the ultimate example of judgment against the proud as we conclude in verse 52. And again, notice it says in verse 52, it says, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and I comfort myself. You're like, okay, what are you talking about? This seems pretty straightforward verse. All right, yeah. First and foremost, let's deal with what's right there in front of us. Notice in verse 49, David says, to God, remember the word. Unto thy servant. God, or David is asking God to remember His word. Now in verse 52, it says, I remembered thy judgments. So it's not just a matter of wanting God to remember His word, which He will. Again, that needs to be the basis of our prayer, is coming to God based on His word that He has spoken to us. That's how you know your prayers are going to get answered, if you're praying the things that God has laid out for us in His word. But we also have an obligation for us to remember what God has done in His Word. And specifically, it talks about His judgments. Now, this is important as we're striving and standing together on the truth of the Word of God, on the gospel, understanding our hope that we have in Christ and His Word, because we're in a situation to where we are going to deal with prideful people that are going to afflict us, that they're going to mock us and come against us for standing on truth. And so we need to remember the same thing that David says he remembers in verse 52. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord. And what was the result of that? And have comforted myself. When I look at the Word of God, like we talked about in Romans 15:4, you know, and then the things that were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. It's like, when I study the Word of God and I see how God judges the prideful people, how He judges the wicked, I should take comfort in that, that God is going to take care of those things. Now, let's deal with a thing that is, again, a little bit deeper than what we normally get into and sometimes in preaching, but I need you to see this. I need you to understand this. In verse 52, again, it says this, "I remember thy judgments of old." That phrase "of old" is something that I want you to hold on to. I want you to think about. That phrase "of old" in your Bible, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, part of our rules of Bible study, can also not just think about just old time, like if we went back into Noah's time, that would be of old. You know, yeah, very true. But you also see that phrase in the Bible defined as going back to eternity past, before Adam and Eve, of old. Are you sure about that? Yes. Okay, well, look at Scripture. That's anything. Compare Scripture with Scripture. I mean, I don't want to say something without giving the Word of God to back it up. Since we're in Psalms, let's go back to Psalm 93. Psalm 93, so we're going to look at verse 2. Psalm 93 and verse 2. And we'll get through this. I'm going to give you about three references here, and dealing with of old, and have a coalesce in the person that is the most pride ever. And God judges. Psalm 93 and verse 2. It says this. Again, our key phrase that we're holding on to is of old. It says this, "Thy throne is established of old." He's talking about God. "Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting." So that phrase "of old" is obviously directly connected to eternity past. Because he's talking about the throne of God. Did somebody create God? No, God always is. He always is on the throne. It's hard for us to imagine us being finite beings and God is eternal. His throne is of old, and it even says, in case you missed it, "Thou art from everlasting." So that phrase "of old" can be used in dealing with eternity past. I'll give you another reference. Let's go to Psalm 102. So just a few pages over to the right. Psalm 102. We're going to just look down in verse 25. Psalm 102 and verse 25. It's important to get these references down before I take you to the application of this in 2 Peter as well as Isaiah. But right now, Psalm 102, verse 25. "Of old," there's our phrase, "hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens," plural, "are the work of thy hands." Now, if you've been around here for a while, maybe heard me teach on these things, there's more than one heaven. Now, don't get afraid. We're not talking about Mormon doctrine of nine different planes of existence or anything like that. No. Heaven number one is the earth's own atmosphere. You see it every day. All right? The clouds, so forth, and all that, all the stratosphere and all that other stuff. That is heaven number one in the Bible. The second heaven, or what we call the firmament or outer space, is the second heaven. So all the planets and the stars and everything, everybody's all about this solar eclipse that's coming up in a week from this coming Monday, April 8th, you know, and we're going to be close to this and all that. I mean, I can't tell you how much stuff I've seen about this solar eclipse. You think like we've never had a solar eclipse before ever in the history of the world. I mean, people got it lined up with prophecy somehow, and this is the end of the United States and blah, 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 blah. You know, there's some schools that are going to shut down because of safety concerns. Whatever. Look, second heaven, outer space, stars, all that's where all that stuff is. I mean, there's things to learn about it, but that's not my business today, all right? So that's called the second heaven. The third heaven is where God resides. It's paradise. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. So those are the three heavens that the Word of God lays out. Now, again, it says, and where we're at in Psalm 102 and verse 25, "Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth," which I am telling you, this earth that we are on is a lot older than 6,000 years. 6,000 years, yes, goes back to Adam and Eve in the garden, but this earth has been around since eternity past, when God originally created it and set it up, and when the person we're going to be getting to is Lucifer, when he was there and part of God's creation, and on earth he had a throne. He was ruling in the garden of God over nations of people at that time, long before there was Adam and Eve. Like I said, some of you may have never heard that before, but if you've been around here for a while, you have. If you have questions about it, feel free to get a hold of me. I'd be more than happy to talk to you about that. But the heavens were of old. Well, why are you talking about all this? Okay, good. Those are two references that's kind of foundational. There's many other references of old in the Bible that point to eternity past. But I want you, with that understanding, come to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I said, I'm doing more teaching in the aspect of things right now than preaching, but we'll tie it all together. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse 3 and read down through verse 7. And what we're getting ready to read is not dealing with Noah's flood. It is tied in to what we've just been dealing with as far as of old and as far as the heavens and eternity past. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter makes reference to Noah's flood. So in chapter 3, he's not repeating himself. He's talking about something different. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in the context of what we're going to see is dealing with the creation, it says this, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. That'd be the same thing as the proud having the believers in derision. They're mocking, they're scoffing at the things of God. Understand that in the last days, that's what's going to take place. You think we're in the last days? Yes, we are. A lot of scoffers that are out there now. And it goes on and it says this. Again, they're walking after their own lust. Verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, here's the context, from the beginning of the creation. Not since Noah, keep that in mind, from the beginning of creation. And these people are saying, it's like, oh, no, there's no difference. When's He coming? We have a whole Bible that talks about and deals with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. The same Bible talks way more about the second coming of Christ, which is still yet future. And if He came the first time, and we have historical records, I mean, even beyond what the Word of God lays out, of Jesus Christ and His coming, and His death, and His burial, and His resurrection, and that happened, there's so much more in the Bible about His second coming. But these scoffers, because of their pride, everything's the same since the creation. Again, verse 5, it says this, for this they willingly are ignorant of. That by the word of God, notice here, the heavens were of old. Going back to eternity past. Going back when God really set everything up. And it says the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So the heavens and the earth were drowned out with water. Noah's flood only covered the earth. And it only covered the amount of water to, I think it was 15 cubits above the tallest mountain, which we know Mount Everest is the tallest mountain on planet Earth at 29,000 some odd feet. Noah's flood dealt with the earth. This flood dealt with the heavens, plural, and the earth. In other words, God drowned out the whole universe. Well, why did He do that? It's because of Lucifer or Satan's rebellion. And why am I talking about this? Again, David says, hey, you know what comforts me? Your judgments of old. You've taken care of all the wicked and the prideful people. You have judged them of old. That gives me comfort that you're going to continue to do that even in my time. I want you to go to our last reference today. I want you to go to Isaiah because, again, when we talk about the proud and how God's going to judge the proud, it all starts with the person that started this mess in the first place. And that is Lucifer. And I'm saying Lucifer. We know him as Satan now. But Lucifer is how he is addressed. That was his original name when God created Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to pick it up in verse 12 and read down through verse 15. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 15, through 15, and then we'll tie it all up to finish it out here today. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. This is the only time you see the name Lucifer mentioned in Scripture. Alright? And by the way, any other version of the Bible, with the exception of the New King James, I'll give them that. Not endorsing the New King James Bible at all, but it's the only other version besides the King James that has the name Lucifer. Every other version of the Bible changes it to actually a name or a phrase that would actually represent Jesus Christ. So in those new versions, you have Jesus Christ rebelling against God. Think about that. Who would want that to be? Maybe Satan? Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Again, I don't have time to get into all this, but again, Lucifer had a throne, which we're going to see here in a second. He was in the Garden of Eden. If we went to Ezekiel 28, we would see and pick up that information. And it was before there was ever Adam and Eve. We're going back of old in the time of eternity past before there was time. All right? It was eternity past. Everything was set up. Lucifer had a prominent role in God's kingdom over planet Earth from the Garden of Eden, and he ruled over nations. Just keep that in mind. Maybe you don't get it, don't understand it, that's fine. It's not going to change our salvation for the day in the gospel. It has nothing to do with that. But that's what was going on. That's the context. Now notice verse 13. 13, if you remember, if you listen to my podcast on Bible numerology, 13 is the number of rebellion, and that's exactly what Lucifer does. He rebels. Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, if you count up the I's in those two verses in 13 and 14, you're going to come up with the number 5. He says I 5 times. And 5 is a number of death. So you have him rebelling, and it's I. If I say it 5 times, I can't remember. I. Rebelling against God. The great thing about the English language, what's the middle letter in the word pride? Right smack dab in the middle of the word pride is I. And that's pride. You want to define pride? It's I. It's all about me. You don't care about anybody else or anything else. It's all about me. I. Me, myself, and I. It's pride. Humility is what? Trusting in God. And when God talks about judging the proud, this is it. Verse 15 in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. He's not there yet. Most people think that Satan's in hell right now. No, he's not. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. He is judged. I mean, Satan is judged. And he lost all power of death and hell when Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead over 2,000 years ago today. He's done. And as we go back to Psalm 119, and in verse 52, I remembered thy judgments of old. And the ultimate one is dealing with Lucifer, Satan, and his rebellion, and his pride. It says, I remember the judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. If God can judge and take care of the king of pride, Satan, he can take care of anybody that is mocking you in your life right now because you choose to stand on the truth of the gospel where our hope is. Today, we need to remember. Ask God, yeah, remember your word unto me. That's where my hope is, Lord. But also, Lord, I'm going to remember your judgment. I'm going to remember your word. Because in there, that's where I know you're going to comfort me. That's where the patience is going to come from to deal with the afflictions. It's where I understand the judgments and how you will judge the wicked. You will judge the proud. And Lord, you know what? That gives me comfort. Folks, We've got the greatest weapon in the universe to help you through whatever circumstance you are going through now. We have the incredible example in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The issue is, are we going to use it? Do we have our helmet of salvation on? Do we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in our hand, ready to deal with whatever affliction comes our way? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the day. I thank you for your Word. I thank you for bringing us to this time, this place, this moment, Lord, with these verses. Lord, I don't know if, and I know I don't communicate your Word as I ought and as I need to, Lord, but I try. And I just pray that your Word that we've heard today, not my silliness, not my antics or anything like that, but your Word would work in all of our hearts as we remember, as we reflect on what you've done 2,000 years ago, giving your Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, to be the payment for our sins, that sacrifice, and how He resurrected in power and glory. That's where our hope lies. And Lord, whatever circumstance, whatever suffering, whatever afflictions, whatever trials that we're going through today, let us remember and understand that you have quickened us. You made us alive through tragic circumstances or terrible circumstances in the past, or even just light afflictions in the past. You're the same God with the same Word that can give us comfort today. Lord, let this Resurrection Sunday not just be a tradition, not just be something that we do every year because we're Christians. Let us practically apply the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to our lives daily. And that's how we can have comfort. That's how we can have patience. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.